Well, thankfully, it seems that the Lord is good. Whenever they ask me to speak, there's something in my head that I'm thinking on it, and I'm not left scrambling to find something. And they had just asked me to speak, and we had the night for Mr. Woods, and it got me to thinking. I was sitting there, and I was wondering, you know, a lot of times you worry about how you're remembered, and unfortunately, your actions do dictate that, but you can't control how people think. And so while you may want to be remembered a certain way, you can't control how they remember you and how you are remembered. And that's kind of tonight's, how do you want to be remembered? And I thought there and I said, well, why would I say that Mr. Woods is special to me? You know, there are times where when you look back at that age, there were scary moments when you're a kid and you're going into Mr. Woods' class. And you're sixth grade, and that seems very young to have to deal with that. And he had rules, and there were a long list of rules. And I remember at times, even when he gave you some lenience, you were nervous about how long it would last. You had to use one color pen on a test. Well, if you wanted blue or black, that was fine, but it had to be one color. And through some odds and ends of me having a pen that went out and him grabbing the wrong capped pen, there was about three or four colors on my test. And it started off black and it turned blue, and he handed me a black pen, and it was a red pen actually, and then by the end of it, I think we were left with a pencil. And I was so nervous turning that in thinking, well, that's a zero, and he was gracious and nice, and that this, you know, it was both of our faults there. And then working with him at the CBC and all the plays and programs and the hard work he put in, and seeing how people would just expect because he was involved it would go well, but seeing behind the scenes the hard work he put into it, and it was so much repetition. I mean, to this day, I remember in some capitals of countries, and I don't know why I remember them besides that he drilled them into our head. If I hear Saudi Arabia, I know the capital's Riyadh, and that's something that has just stuck with me. Other countries, just because we did those flashcards like we were in the army, just drilling through them. But what it hit me was, is it boiled down to something more than that. Because there were times where maybe you didn't get a grade you wanted and you weren't happy with your teacher. Or you weren't happy with Mr. Woods. Or he did something, you know, in the course of all those choirs where he had to get on to you. And you wonder, you know, what leads you to that point where you look back and the good memories really outweigh those childish bad memories. Well, you start to see that in Mr. Wood's case and in a lot of the teachers that I had here, he genuinely cared about his students and their success in school and in life. What seemed like a scary and intense person was someone who poured himself out for students. And you try to find words for that, compassion, humility, and all these different things, but it just comes down to the fact that, especially when you're a kid, you can tell if someone cares about you or if they don't care about you. You can tell if someone gives you their time or if they don't give you their time. And what it shows is that means something because it's not a natural inclination to take time for unruly kids, disobedient kids, younger kids, little ones. I can think of many times where there was a student who did not have his notebook at all the right way. And if it was his first time, Mr. Woods took the time to show him how we do it properly. And it led me to the verse, Matthew 19, 13, and 14. And I want to start there, and we're going to look at some other passages. But when I thought that the reason Mr. Woods is special to me is because at a young age, he genuinely cared about me. He genuinely cared. It was genuineness. And he always pointed us to Jesus Christ. And I think of Christ's example. In Matthew 19, 13 and 14, we see this. And they had just been out teaching. And then there were brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Now, first of all, this is translated little children, but in most cases here, they're talking about infants, very little ones. Now, there might have been some toddler-age kids mixed in here, but we're thinking of infants. And with the infants, think what comes with that. Screaming, crying, fussiness. And that's not a place you want to be. I mean, I can even think of how, you know, that it's that incessant noise and it just grates on you. And the difference between that peace and that lack of peace. My in-laws have just come in and they got a new dog. And let me tell you, I have to say, I am impressed. That dog is quiet. It's playful. It's a great dog. And it's much appreciated because the previous dog was the complete opposite. It had a problem. It just yipped at everything. It ghosts. I don't know what it was seeing, but it was, if there was no one in the room, it still made noise 24/7. And you just contrast how much better your life is when there's peace versus when there is constant unrest. Think how much you enjoy your date night or out at a restaurant with family when there's that screaming infant and they refuse to take the child out. And so that's just going on in the background. Or when you're on a plane, you don't want to see that mother with her infant come sidling up and sitting by next to you. And no, we got a long flight ahead of us and he's been fussy today. So that's the little children that are being brought. There's a human reason why the disciples are acting like they are. This is annoying. It's fussy. They're crowding in. And the disciples say to get the kids out of here. All right, this is not a kid-friendly zone. Lord is teaching. Jesus is teaching. His work is important. We just were here discussing with the Pharisees, the learned people. And now these kids are mobbing us. These mothers are bringing up infants. This is not what we're here for. But Jesus forbids them not to come unto him. Jesus is saying here in this verse, my time is well spent with the infants, with the little ones, with the parents who are bringing them. You know, think if you're a mother bringing your child in that culture to be blessed by, even if you're not fully understanding that he is the Messiah, he is a rabbi. He is performing miracles. He is a man of importance. And all that matters to you is getting your child blessed by this man. And if he turns you away, what do you think of him? What do you think of people who don't send you a thank you note? What do you think of people who are rude to you? You know, his whole ministry and what people think of him just based off whether he is accepting of their children or not. And he says here, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And yes, definitely the predominant idea behind this is that it is that infant-like faith. It's that childlike faith. It is that we are trusting in God completely. But also, too, when he says here, for if such is the kingdom of heaven, none of the disciples wouldn't live forever. Jesus would not be around forever. There is a constant need for that next generation to come up. And that the kingdom of heaven and this kingdom of God that is here on earth and will one day be in heaven, it's generational. And it made me think, that's something that is so special about what the teachers here do and what people in your life do. Because it's too late to try to get someone ready when they're 30, when they're 40, when they're 50. You know, Mr. Woods didn't come up alongside me now at 30 years, almost to be 30 years of age, and say, okay, it's time to teach you how to speak. It's time to get you ready for this. No, he came when you're in sixth grade and started teaching you these things. That you come alongside when kids are young and teach them things. Just here before the service, talking with Mr. Erickson and saying how he had seen an interaction of his grandson with an older man and saw the older man kind of light up when they shook hands. He said, after the fact, I asked my grandson, I said, shake my hand. He said, and he shook it, and it was a good, firm handshake. He said, and then I said, well, shake it again. He said, and that time I gave him just a limp fish of a hand. He said, when he grabbed it, he said, you could tell the look on my grandson's face. He said, well, that's odd. That felt weird. And just little things like that that you teach, that just are a part of life, that you start growing up in a home and teaching a firm handshake, teaching manners, teaching things. And you don't wait till they're 30 or 40 or 50 to start teaching them these things. Because, and how more important than that are the things of God? You know, the Lord didn't say, wait till they can fully understand it, wait till they're of age, then we'll start teaching them these things, then we'll start really getting them around that. Or even worse, well, we'll let them make that decision when they're ready. I don't want to force anything on them. No, it is from infancy, saturating them with blessings, praying for them, praying for your family before they're even born, praying for your kids when they're young, praying for them as they get older, just a constant bathing in of blessings and of teaching them, because that is what the kingdom of heaven is. And then as I started thinking about that, we see in the Gospels that this kind of thing should not strike us as strange, that God does this for the infants. God does this for the helpless, because it is totally in character of Christ. When you start thinking about the needy and the people that are downtrodden and need help, I started thinking, I found various lists of miracles, and they number them differently and order them differently. But what I found was 31 miracles that Jesus performed. And I went through, and two of them kind of used to prove a point. There's not anybody that benefits from this besides what they learn. But to prove a point, he withered the fig tree. They come back, they see that a fig tree that is there is now withered. That miracle, Jesus pulls the coin out of the fish's mouth, makes a point about that. You know, some people are saying that's miraculous. That, can you imagine someone grabbing a fish, pulling a coin out of its mouth? They identify that as a miracle. And then 29 other miracles on the list are for needy people. Let's go to Matthew 8:23. We're going to look at some of these. 23, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? We have my in-laws in. They live in Louisiana, so many of them affected by the storm. And all we can do as humans is know when it's coming, know the pathway of it, and even then we don't know intensity, we don't know where it's going, and we just hunker down. As humans, that's the best you can do. There's no way to stop it. It is on a crash course for wherever it's going to go. And we see here the power to stop storms, to just, with a word, calm the storm, rebuke it. And he does it for the disciples. He does it to help them, to protect them. He doesn't do it to show off. He does it for their benefit. We see the feeding of 5,000 and 4,000. And Mr. Watt knows how busy we work at Gators to feed 300 people in 4 hours. So I'm imagining 12 disciples and how hard they had to work just to hand out 5,000 meals. And knowing that there were no tips, they just had to get it out or the people were probably going to tear them apart. But he fed 5,000 people. 4,000 people. And you know, we see how much food and supplies it takes to feed 600 in a weekend. You couldn't have traveled around with enough supplies. It would have been like an army caravan to try and feed 5,000 people. And from two baskets, he just starts feeding 5,000, 4,000 people. And he does it because they needed to eat. Walking on the water. You know, that one is coming out to them. And the part that hit me is for the needy is when Peter starts sinking, the Lord doesn't just shake his head. The Lord doesn't just raise him up. He gets down and he gets wet and he pulls him out. And I think the huge haul of fish, they list that as a miracle. In Luke 5:4, you see that they can barely get the boat in because of how many fish they have. And it wasn't just to impress. Those were fishermen. That's their livelihood. You know, he's providing for these people. He's providing for their families. Turning the water into wine. I mean, that is something that Seth and I had we had a laugh about it after the fact, but they forgot to tell me that they needed cracker meal for the crab claws at Gators. And they come to me at 7 o'clock and say, hey, we're out. Well, I don't know what you want me to do about it. You know, I can't go and turn cornmeal into cracker meal. So we said, all right, we gave one of our workers some money, told him to run up to the Piggly Wiggly, and time goes real slow when you're waiting on somebody to get back. And we were standing there, and Seth looked at me, and he said, we messed up. He said, we messed up. We told him to go down to Piggly Wiggly, and Dollar General's right there, and I bet Dollar General has it. He said, that cost us about 20 minutes. And right as he said that, the door opened up. There was our worker. He was holding up Dollar General bags. He said, I saw it. He said, I thought, I'll take the risk they have it because it's much quicker. And we didn't miss a beat. Nobody found out. We were able to get it out. And that sense of relief that you're missing something and people are going to be angry because they're hungry. They're thirsty. You know, that's not the kind of people you want to go and have to tell, we don't have what you want to eat. We don't have what you want to drink. About the only thing worse is if you're working in a ministry like this and telling people something about their kid. Those are the two things. Kids and food, people get really upset about. But so there's 1 through 6 that in a certain way he's helping out people. But then I started looking and you've got another 20 that are just healings. Healings of lepers, Romans, the enemy, palsied, women, blind, the possessed, Canaanite woman's daughter, the crippled, the high priest's missing ear. And so we're looking at not a lot of Jewish nobles, not a lot of Pharisees, not a lot of people of influence, not a lot of people that would win you fame and acclaim and notoriety, but Romans, lepers, Canaanites, the high priest who are your enemy coming to arrest you, you heal that man's ear. And there is one nobleman. The nobleman's son, as if to say, even money can't buy what you need. And then we see here, finally, three more resurrections. Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, and Lazarus. He does this for the cast-offs of society. He goes and calls fishermen. And I've said it before because it really hits home for me dealing with them. When working, you know, in the summers when I was able to do everything for Gators and didn't have a full-time job, going up into the place where we get fish and seeing those workers, to think that you would go up in there and call those men to be your disciples and start your church, that's not who you're going to think is really going to be able to, one, comprehend the message, be faithful and intelligent enough, and all these things humanly, that humanly speaking, these are not the people we're going to entrust this message to. The New Testament, the foundation of the church. And that's who he calls. He doesn't go into the temple. He gets those people. He gets the tax collector. You know, what would you want the person that comes for your audit and to collect your taxes That's not somebody you feel real friendly for. No, that's someone that you have sometimes antagonistic feelings to. But no, he calls them. Lepers who would yell, unclean, unclean, as a warning to you to stay away in that society that lived off in valleys and in caves and just hoped that somebody would give food and water to them to keep them alive. Those are who he goes out and touches. The deformed, the widows. We could go on and on. But we see that then the central focus of Christ's ministry was directly working with those to calm their fears, to feed the hungry, to help the poor, to heal the hurting, because they needed Him. And yes, they needed salvation most of all. But He went and met their physical needs. He met what they needed. And it created a relationship with them. Because just like if He'd have turned the children away, what kind of relationship does that create with the mothers? That's not someone they want to hear and sit under and listen. But when He goes and He heals and He involves His life with theirs, He created a relationship with them. He initiated the relationship with them. And they wanted to know more about Him. They wanted to know who He was. They felt love and appreciation for Him. Because He gave of Himself to them. You know, He says, when the woman grabs His cloak, I felt something going out of me. He felt something going out of Him because He was giving of Himself to others. He was giving of His power. And when something is done like that in sincerity and in genuineness, it means something. When you have teachers and you have people in your life, whether it be parents, friends, mentors, especially at a younger age, those who are older than you, they leave pieces of themselves behind in you. I mean, you can think all of you within your families, there are things from that older generation in your family, maybe certain phrases, words that nobody else would understand, but you understand. And certain memories and things that connect you with those people. And one thing that Mr. Woods did, and so many of the teachers here did, they left memories of Christ, of the Bible, of personal faith. They left within us that is who I'm trusting in. You know, that if this play is going to go well, if this school year is going to go well, if this is going to happen, if another yak season is going to work, if we're going to get all the things we need, the coaches, all of it, it's going to be of the Lord. And when you're surrounded by so many people that rely on the Lord, it's like they're leaving little, you know, pieces of that with you, like a filing system. And then when you start thinking of all your memories with that person, you start saying, well, there was a lot of Christ in this. And when you start thinking of this ministry, so many things point to the Lord. You start thinking of your family and how many of those memories point to the Lord in church and all these things. Everyone contributes to that by what they leave behind, how you remember them. And it makes you think, you know, why did Christ do those miracles? Because He doesn't do ones that are flashy. He doesn't do the ones that Satan asks Him to do. He doesn't turn stones into bread to feed Himself. He doesn't call angels to pick Him up from jumping off the temple. He doesn't do things to help Himself. He never uses His miracles to alleviate His pain, to alleviate His suffering, to feed Himself, to clothe Himself, to house Himself. It's all done for others. But what it does is,
it points to Himself, and in that it points to the Father. Because through those miracles, He created a deep tie to those people. And those people wanted to know Him. They wanted to know the person behind the miracle. They wanted to know who it was behind the miracle. And when they were touched by His work for them, they couldn't help but want to know Him and want to talk about Him to others because of how He made them feel. And when they went forth, that was how they remembered Christ. They remembered Him as someone who helped them, who healed them, who loved them. And it was easy to devote themselves to Him. Because not only that, He saved them from their sins. You know, Lazarus died again. Lazarus had to die twice. That's not something you would want. And you think, well, I got through it the first time. I wonder, you knew what it was like the first time, if that helped you at all get ready for the second time. So He had to die twice because that first time was not enough to save His body from death. And you need salvation. And when you're touched by His work for you, you can't help but tell others because of how it makes you feel to be so loved when you are unlovable, to be saved when you have no hope. And when we sit around here and we have these times for those who have anniversaries, for those who are moving away, for those who retire, and you sit around and maybe even at funerals and you eulogize the person and you're talking about how you remember them, how they're remembered, it all hinges on how that person made you feel. Did that person make you feel loved and appreciated? Or did that person make you feel alienated, isolated? You know, you can tell at the funerals of somewhat unlovable people or curmudgeons that you can tell the speaker's struggling to say nice things. And you can tell that there's very few people stepping up to say good things. But when you have a time where people are fighting at the microphone to say nice things about the person, it's usually because of how much that person sacrificed for them. It's not about what they had. No one ever comes and lists up a resume. No one ever is loved and touched by what you accomplished at work or by what degrees you had or what your personal accomplishments were. They're touched by what you did for them. And that is what Christ did, because how is He remembered? You remember Him as your Savior. You remember Him as the one who came to you when you had no hope. The one who saves you from eternal damnation. The one who knows, the high priest who knows your infirmities, knows your frailties, knows everything about you and still loves you in spite of that. And when you have that in your heart, it should change you. It should make you want to tell others about Christ. It should make you want to be someone that gives for others, that does for others. It should totally and radically shape our lives. And it should make us ultimately want to be remembered as Christ is remembered. It should make us want to be remembered as someone who pointed others to Christ. Because there is nothing that could be better said about you at the end of your life that not only did you care about others, but that you cared enough about them to be concerned for their soul, that you cared enough about them to tell them about Christ, because it shows what was most important to you. You know, we're guilty of it, that you can, if you're proud about something, you're not ashamed of it. Parents that are proud about their kids are not ashamed to put the bumper stickers on the car. They're not ashamed to make the Facebook post. All right? Think about the what we put on social media shows we're not ashamed for however many thousands of people to see this. We're proud of it. And how oftentimes those things are so shallow that they're all about making you feel better and not others. Not giving others praise, but giving yourself praise. And I just, that is what, through thinking about all that Mr. Woods has done and then leading me, that he was someone that pointed us to Christ. He was someone that, as nervous as he got about plays and programs, he would be so nervous about it, but yet, and he would have us up here on certain things in the mornings before school, and then you would stay after school, and it was just, you did it until you didn't do the lines until you got them right. You did them until you couldn't get them wrong. And that was how intense he was about it. And at the end of the day, before you walked on stage, he was praying about it. And then when you got done, he was giving the Lord all the credit for it. Because that is who he was, and that is the mentality we should have, of that anything we accomplish in this life, the Lord gets the credit for it. That any time we interact with people, that maybe we're not blatantly sharing the gospel with them, but that we are living a life that is Christ-like, that we are showing them compassion and sincerity and genuineness and love, and that just like these 29 miracles out of 31 were to help other people, that our lives are marked by helping others, and that is how we're remembered. As someone that helped other people, but ultimately as someone that pointed others to Christ. Because there is nothing that could be better said about you, because there is nothing better that we could say about what Jesus did for us, that He died for us, He gave Himself for us, and He pointed us to the Father. And that He would share that relationship with us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much. We thank You that You have given us Your Word so that we can remember and know all that You have done for us, Lord. And that when we recount our memories as Christians, Lord, we see lives just like David, who can say that never was forsaken, never abandoned by You, Lord. And we just are so blessed that we have a God like You, that we have a Savior like You, Lord, and we just ask that You would help us to be Christ-like, that You would help us to live a life of holiness and of compassion, Lord, and so that at the end of our lives, or that when others remember us, Lord, that they see past us and they see You, because that is the most important thing, Lord, is that they see through our actions Your compassion, that they see through our words and our life You, Lord, in us, and that just through Your Holy Spirit, we could be people that are used to point others to Christ, and that when they think of us, they think of You, they think of their Savior, and that they are pointed to You, Lord, as the Savior of their souls. We just ask You would give us a heart of You, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would indwell us as we go out from here, that we can just do the work You have called us to do and point others to You to win souls. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.